Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. You know, most of us want to be considered as people with integrity. We would like to be known for our honesty, our truthfulness. And at the same time, most of us want to be considered as loving. And of course, we all desire to be loved. But one of the challenges some believers have is with our sincere intent to act lovingly, we are tempted to compromise on truth for the sake of the object of our love. Is it really possible to tell the truth in love? Now, of course, that is a rhetorical question, but how is it possible? In just a moment, Kenneth presents part two of Truth and Love.
Hello, everyone. It's a joy and privilege to be with you once again. I talked to you yesterday about truth decay from the first six verses of 1 John chapter 4. The rest of this chapter touches on God's love, and that is what we are going to consider today. We have noted yesterday how the Apostle John repeatedly refers to truth and love together in his first and second epistles. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:15 that we need to speak the truth in love. So we need to walk in truth, but we also need to walk in love. Walking in truth and walking in love are like two parallel lines to be traveled simultaneously, just like railway tracks. The Apostle John often referred to himself in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. For example, in John chapter 13, verse 23, 19, 26, 20, verse 2, and 21, verses 7 and 20. This does not mean that Jesus loved him more than all the others, but it's because John drew close and near to the Lord Jesus. He leaned on the Lord more than others. So there is no better person to learn about love, and especially about love perfected, than the apostle of love himself. Typical of John's style, which toggles between basic thoughts and themes, which he reiterates or revisits to bring them home, we find that this is the third time that he dwells on the subject of love in this first epistle of 1 John. For example, in chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, he talks about love as the proof of our fellowship, that it's a new commandment arising from a new covenant. And then in chapter 3, verses 10 to 24, he talks about love as a proof of our sonship. So there we already have two huge sections on this major subject of love covered by John in chapters 2 and 3 of this short epistle. Now, when we come to chapter 4, we find a key word, beloved, or translated in the New International Version as dear friends, mentioned in verses 1, 7, and 11. You'll recall we began with verse 1 of chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, yesterday. Now, in verse 7, which we are going to start with today, it begins with another beloved or dear friends. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And once more in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, if we take these latter two references of verses beginning with beloved, that is verses 7 and 11, we shall find two aspects concerning God's love for us and our love for others. They are the reason for God's love and our response to God's love. In verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. It's about God's love. That's the reason. In verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That refers to our love for others, which is our response to God's love. The nature of God's divine love is reflected by the use of the Greek word agape, which is used the most times in this chapter 4 of 1 John. In particular, we find it most helpful to summarize the nature of God's love in two phrases that he uses in this chapter. The first is that love is of God, which we have read in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." This points to the source of this love. It comes from God. It's not from ourselves. It is God's kind of love, agape. The second phrase is, "God is love." This is found further down in verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So if I can just extract that phrase for our consideration now and put it up on your mental board. God is love. That points to the substance of his love. This is not just describing an attribute of God. For that we would say that God is loving. But rather it is the essence of God. God is love. God defines love rather than love defining God. Love is primarily not just a thing or a feeling, but about a person. And the highest love is to be found in God as a person. Let us now look in greater detail at these two aspects which we have outlined. First, God's love for us, and then our love for others. We begin by understanding the nature and the manner of God's love. How is God's love manifested or demonstrated to us? I think the simplest and the most profound answer is that God sent his Son. You will find this little phrase, "sent his Son," mentioned three times in the verses of this chapter. First, in verse 9, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So first of all, God demonstrates his love by sending his Son so that we might live. Again, we find this phrase repeated in the next verse 10. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So secondly, God demonstrates his love through the sacrifice of his Son. And that's in order to satisfy his righteous requirements for sin, which is basically what propitiation means. In pagan or heathenistic worship, people are often driven by fear to appease gods, idols, or spirits so as not to incur their wrath or displeasure. This is not what biblical propitiation means. It's not to appease a God who gets angry arbitrarily. It is to satisfy the righteous requirements of a just and righteous God. Because he is holy and righteous, he cannot turn a blind eye to sin. The penalty of sin must be paid. And this is how God's love is demonstrated, through the sacrificial death of his Son, whom he sent. The third occurrence of this phrase, "sent his Son," is found in verse 14. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." So thirdly, God demonstrates his love to us by sending Jesus as the Savior to save the world from sin. So we understand the nature and the manner of God's love by the way he has manifested and demonstrated this through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might live, that we might be made righteous or justified, and that we might be saved from sin. There can be no greater love than this. This is the supreme sacrificial and saving love of God. This points us to the great difference or the missing link in love as people normally regard it. It is not about me, but it's about Christ, and therefore about others. It is not self-centered, but it is God-centered and other-centered. We never get beyond the boundaries of self-love until we have met with God's love. And God always takes the initiative. He makes the first move. This is clearly and wonderfully brought out for us in two verses, verse 10 and verse 19. In verse 10 it says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And more succinctly in verse 19, "We love Him because He first loved us." So we can never take the credit for loving God. Instead, it is an overwhelming privilege and grace to be loved by God. We simply respond in our love for Him. And such love is primarily volitional. That is, it's through the exercise of the faculty of the will rather than emotional. We love because we have been loved. But the love of God doesn't just end by our reciprocating His love, by loving Him in return. If we truly love God, it will in turn be manifested in our love for others. And once again, we find this little phrase, "love one another," used three times in verses 7, 11, and 12. So let's look at them in greater detail in considering our love for others. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So first here we have the evidence. This is the proof that one is truly born of God and knows Him. He goes on to say in the next verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love," stating the opposite condition. Others may not be able to see God before they know Him, but they can see you and they can see God's love in you. A Christian cannot be other than a loving person because the nature of God as love is in him. It's not a matter of trying to love others on my own, but rather of letting the love of God love through me. If you have God on the inside of you, you will be able to love as He loves. A second mention of this is in verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And the third time, "love one another" is mentioned is in the next verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." The focus of these verses is more on the why rather than the how of loving one another. As God has loved us, so love will find a way to love others. It will be a natural outcome. And when that happens, we see an exhibition of God's love in us flowing out to others. This is a visible manifestation of the indwelling Spirit in us, which is referred to in the following verses. Verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." So the invisible is made visible or exhibited through the fruit of the Spirit, which really is love in its various forms, as Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So as we live and walk by the Spirit, we shall bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love in its manifold forms. And people are able to see what God's love means when love is manifested in all these diverse forms in our interactions with them. It's through abiding or communion with God that produces that same pulse or heartbeat of our Father's love and compassion in our dealings with others. There is also an exhortation for us to perfect our love. in verses 12, 17, and two times in verse 18. Verse 12, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. And twice in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If something is mentioned four times within the space of a few verses, it really demands our close attention. What does it mean to have our love perfected? It means to complete or to make whole. It's to carry something all the way. So there is a sense of progression and growth, even in love. The meaning here is not to be perfect in the sense of being flawless, such that there is no more room for improvement. It is to complete that love by practicing and carrying it out, by living it out through loving others. As the old adage goes, practice makes perfect. And it applies equally to love as it does to everything else. The way to grow in love for God is to love others more. A positive as well as a negative effect of perfect love is given to us in verses 17 and 18. First, in verse 17, this is what we want, the positive aspect. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. This gives us a great incentive to perfect ourselves in love, because it brings boldness and confidence now in this world and when we appear before Him. Next, in verse 18, is the negative aspect, referring to what we don't want, like fear or torment. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The love of God dispels the fear of men. Love which is perfected or complete is bold and fearless. The love of God is the prescription for building confidence and banishing fear. This chapter ends with the last two verses of 20 and 21 as follows. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So it ends with a command to love God in tandem with loving others. As Paul says at the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 16, verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. So let's aspire to do that, to do all things with love because we have been loved. Love is most keenly tested and challenged at close quarters, which can be in the home or in the church, where we can be caught in our most unloving moments. The old saying, charity begins at home, rings true. Love or charity truly begins at home. We have to learn to love our parents or our brothers and sisters in Christ before we can try to love our enemies. Oswald Chambers put it very wittingly in his usual style. I identify myself with God's interests in other people, and He is interested in some funny people, namely you and me. The point is brought home that if God can love me, so I can love others. Our capacity to love can increase only when it has been stretched to its present limits. That's when the temptation to be mean and unloving becomes the strongest. But it's just at that point where we need to overcome and conquer in love through Him who loved us, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So whenever your love is tested, take it as the way for love to be perfected. And as you continue to walk in love, may God refresh you through His presence, and reach you through His Word.
Love is not a thing, it is a person, and the highest love to be found is in God. And His love shed abroad in our hearts enables us to be truly honest. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again next time when Kenneth presents another reflection from God's Word. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.